O God, we thank you for your living word. We thank you that it has been preached to us and we've responded to it and our lives have been changed. And we pray that, like newborn babies, we might crave the pure spiritual milk of your word, that we might grow in our understanding of the truth and our love for you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your law. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Romans 4 verse 16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do whatever he promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. For he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Amen. Have you ever tried to nail jelly to a wall? It's not easy. In fact, it's impossible. So my advice is to forget about trying to nail jelly to anything. Just put it in a bowl with some strawberry ice cream and enjoy it. Have you ever tried to herd cats? That too is not easy. In fact, it's impossible. Because cats are such individualistic creatures that my advice is to forget about trying to get them all to do the same thing, because they won't, and just let them go off and do their own thing. Many people tell us that trying to say what faith is like is on a par with nailing jelly to the wall and herding cats. It's impossible. But Paul begs to differ. Faith, he argues, is not the twin brother of superstition. Instead, it has meaning and a clearly defined shape. It's possible to say what faith is like. And in Romans 4, 16 to 25, Paul uses the example of Abraham to explain to us what true faith is like. Now we need to listen carefully to what he says, because it is by faith alone, not by our performance or our involvement in religious rituals or our knowledge and possession of the Bible, but by faith alone that God causes his righteousness to become ours. And if that is true, then it is vital that we know we have true faith, that we know what it's like, so we know if we have it. If believing in Jesus is the only way that we can enjoy the blessings of sins forgiven, the assurance that we're right with God and the hope of heaven, then we need to be sure that we've believed in him. If placing our trust in Jesus exclusively is the only way to experience God's salvation, then we need to be certain that we have trusted in him. If the Christian life is living by faith from first to last, then we need to be sure that we're continuing to live by faith and have not slipped off message and are trying to live the Christian life by other means. We need to know what true faith is like. And Paul explains what it's like, because it has shape and it has meaning. So what is true faith like? Far from being hard to pin down, Paul uses Abraham's faith to show us that it has certain characteristics. I've got six of them, in fact. And here they are. Here's the first one. True faith is God-centered. People say to me, they say, Roger, you have faith and I don't. As if some people have it and some people don't. And my reply to them is that everybody has faith. Even the atheist. You see, it's not so much having faith that's important. It's the object of your faith that matters. It's not so much the intensity of your faith that counts. It's the one in whom you believe that is crucial. And that's why the atheist, even the atheist, has faith, because the atheist believes in himself. He believes that he can solve all his problems by himself. He has the answers to all the questions of life within himself. And if he doesn't, his good mate science can help him out. Everyone has faith. The question is this: in whom do you believe? In whom have you placed your trust? And true faith is faith in God. So in Romans 4:17, Paul talks about the God in whom Abraham believed. And this God in whom Abraham believed was not some God of Abraham's imagination. It's not some God that Abraham had thought up. You know, he'd sat down one night and said, you know, I wonder what God's like, and I think he's like this, and I think he's like that. The Bible calls that kind of a God an idol. This God that Abraham believed, Paul tells us in verse 17, is the God who gives life to the dead and calls, and here's a better translation, calls into existence things that do not exist. In other words, true faith, as seen in Abraham's faith, is centered on the God of creation and resurrection. Now, these two events are not chosen at random. They are carefully selected as the God-centered focus of faith because the Bible presents them as the two great definitive events in which God's power is supremely displayed. God spoke into the nothingness. Let there be light, he said, and there was light. He called the whole universe into being by the power of his word. The creation shows the power of God. God spoke into the darkness of the pre-dawn of the first Easter Sunday, and Jesus, the light of the world, was raised from the dead. He called Jesus back from the dead by the power of his word. It's in creation and in the resurrection that we see what Paul calls God's incomparably great power and his mighty strength. Now, folks, our culture, the world in which we live, the society in which we live, our culture is haunted by the idea of nothingness and terrified by death. They dread ending up with nothing. They dread being unrecognized as nothing, nobody. They dread leaving nothing. They dread achieving nothing. How many people in our society have looked back over their lives and said, I've really done nothing? And people dread that. People are scared stiff of death because it's the one event over which, in the end, they've no control and from which they cannot escape. But nothingness and death are no problem to God, who out of nothing created the universe and who out of death raised Jesus. This is the God in whom we have faith, the God who gives life to the dead, the God of resurrection, the God who calls into existence things that did not exist, the God of creation. And Abraham's faith was centered on this God. He had faith in the God who said to him, Genesis 15 verse 4, a son coming out of your own body will be your heir. He had faith in this God who said to him, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be. Genesis 15 verse 5. And everything depended on Sarah, who was old and infertile, being able to conceive. And everything depended on Abraham, who was even older, being able to father a son. But Abraham believed in the power of a God who gives life to the dead. And he believed that in spite of his lifelessness and Sarah's lifelessness in terms of fertility, that God had the power to give them a son. And Abraham had a faith that was God-centered. It was focused on God's power. And my question is this, is that what our faith is like? We claim to be people of faith. We claim to be Christian people. Is that what our faith is like? We look around at our spiritually lifeless community and we despair as we watch it slide increasingly into godlessness. We look around at our church and we seem to be powerless as we watch ourselves drift into increasing smallness. We wonder how long we will last. Do we believe in the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence that which does not exist? Is our faith centered on him, or is it overwhelmed by our situation and circumstances? Here's a second characteristic of true faith. True faith is promise-based. Abraham's faith was firmly based on God's promises. As verse 21 puts it, he was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. It's amazing here, if you think about it, this is all that Abraham had to go on. He had no external evidence. All he had to go on was simply what God had said, what God had promised, and nothing else. The bare word of God. And Abraham didn't say to God, I will believe it when I see it. He said, God, you have promised, so I will believe it. Now, what promise did Abraham believe? Surely it's the Genesis 12 promise. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. To your offspring I will give this land. The promise, let me remind you, that God gave to Abraham was of a people who know God, his presence to bless and protect, a place of rest, and a program to bring his salvation to the whole world. Now, on the face of it, this promise seems to be physical and material. However, the rest of the Bible teaches that the promise is actually spiritual, and it is fulfilled in Jesus. The promise of people was not fulfilled in the Jews who were physically and biologically connected to Abraham, but as the end of verse 16 and the start of verse 17 indicate, it's fulfilled in Christians, it's fulfilled in us, people who are spiritually connected to Abraham, Because we have the same faith in Jesus as he has. That's why he's our Father. The promise of God's presence was fulfilled in Jesus, who sent his Holy Spirit so that he might be with us always. The promise of a place of rest was not fulfilled in the modern state of Israel, as it inhabits a strip of physical land at the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea. It was fulfilled in Jesus, who said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." The promise of a program to bring salvation to the whole earth was fulfilled in Jesus, as verses 24 and 25 make clear, in Jesus' death and resurrection. Because Abraham's faith was based on God's promise, it was faith in Jesus. So righteousness was credited to him, and so he was saved in exactly the same way as we are saved, through faith in Jesus alone. Like us, Abraham believed in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, for he was delivered over for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. The only difference between us and Abraham is this, that he looked forward to Jesus and we look back. So his faith was promise based. It was based on the promise of a Saviour, which we know has been fulfilled by our God in the death, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, Abraham realized that everything that God had promised depended on him having a son. Without a son, there was no prospect of a people. Without a son, there was no need for a place of rest. Without a son, there was no reason for God to bless and protect with his presence. Without a son, there was no hope of a promised salvation to the whole world through one of his descendants. All aspects of God's promise hinged on Abraham having a son. And Abraham believed that God could and God would deliver on his promise. It was promise-based. Now, we need to think carefully here about this, because it deals with a really important issue that we face as Christians, and maybe you face as people have said something similar to you, as they've said to me. People have said to me, "Look, Roger, I've lost my faith in God." And when you probe a wee bit, when I probe a wee bit, I discover that something has happened to them, usually something traumatic that they didn't really expect. And they say, "I've lost my faith in God because God hasn't delivered on his promises." And the question you then ask is this: what promises are you talking about? And you'll discover that they think that the promises of God are all material and physical, and they tend to focus on a trouble-free, pain-free, hassle-free life. And they think that God has promised them that, and because that hasn't been delivered, they say, "I've lost my faith in God." Now, we have to say to them gently but firmly, God has never, ever, 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 ever promised us that. God has nowhere promised to the Christian that their loved ones will not die, that they will not get sick, that they will never have an accident, that they will have lots of money and health and unbroken happiness, and that they'll never have to be a patient in hospital. God has never promised that. An idol, a god of their own construction, a god probably that some false teacher has taught them about, may promise that sort of thing, but not the God of the Bible. And these people's issues are really not with God. Their issues are with their idol. that can't produce the goods. True faith, as seen in Abraham, is based on the actual promises of God. And where do we discover those promises of God? We discover them in the Bible. Our faith is to be based on the actual promises of God, what God said. And these promises are spiritual and fulfilled in Jesus. God has promised that if we trust in Jesus, he will put us right with himself. God has promised that he will instruct us through his word by his spirit so that we can glorify him and enjoy him. God has promised that he will give us strength when we're tempted. God has promised that he will walk beside us when we're experiencing difficulties. God has promised that when we fail as Christians, he won't dump us, but he'll forgive us and set us on our feet again. God has promised that he will keep us through all life's challenges and heartaches. God has promised he will work for our spiritual good in everything that happens to us. And God has promised that when we pray to him in Jesus' name, he will hear us. And God has promised that he will bring us home safely to heaven. These are the things that God has promised. And true faith is being fully persuaded that God will do what he has promised he would do. Is our faith based on the actual promises of God? If it is, we will never be disappointed, because God always delivers on his promises. Here's a third characteristic of faith. It's supernatural. We see this in verse 18, at the start of verse 18, where Paul writes, "Against all hope, Abraham believed in hope." Now what that phrase means is this, that Abraham believed in what was impossible from a purely human perspective. Humanly speaking, a man and a woman of Abraham and Sarah's age cannot have children. Now, let me point out to you that when this promise was made to Abraham, he was older than anybody in this room. You're all spring chickens compared to him. It's a long time you've been called a spring chicken, but there you are. You were compared to him. He was nearly 100 years old. And Sarah, his wife, wasn't far behind him. Now, humanly speaking, people at that age can't have children. They're long past the age when it's physically possible for them to have children. But Abraham had faith in God. A God who can come to the world he controls and sustains and do something that can't be explained in purely human terms. And true faith is like Abraham's faith. It believes in a God who can do what is humanly impossible. We know people who are not interested in the gospel, and people say to us, "Ah, they'll never become a Christian." But God can save that person if it's his will to save that person. Think of a church which has reached its tipping point and seems to be a shoo-in for closure. So could the last one out please switch the lights off? Humanly speaking, it's dead. But God can breathe new life into that church if he wills it. Think of a community where there's so much indifference, even at times hostility towards the gospel. But God can come and turn that community upside down and send a movement of a spirit that will bring spiritual transformation and regeneration to that community, if it is his will. True faith is supernatural, as it believes in a God who can do what is humanly impossible. A God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. Is our faith like that? Is that the kind of God we believe in? But here comes the Bible's balance, because true faith is also realistic. Abraham wasn't an old fool. Verse 19 tells us that without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and Sarah's womb was also dead. He had read his birth certificate and Sarah's birth certificate. He had passed his GCSE biology exam. His faith was realistic. It wasn't blind faith. He faced up to the fact that both Sarah and he were past childbearing age. But he still believed in God and his promise. True faith, like Abraham's faith, is realistic. It doesn't ignore the facts. It's not stupid faith that thinks if we believe in Jesus, everything will be fine and wonderful. And if it isn't, it's because we don't have enough faith. It's not stupid faith like that. No, true faith is realistic. It faces up to the fact that the Christian life is hard because it's the way of the cross. It's aware that there is a devil who continually uses the flesh and the world, his two partners in crime, to lure us away from Jesus. It's conscious of the reality that we are weak and frail and so prone to failure and failing. Yet it still believes because God has promised to help us. And God has promised that he will complete his work in our lives and bring us safely to heaven. True faith is realistic. It sees the difficulties. It doesn't stick its head in the sand. It understands the problem and challenges, yet it still believes without wavering. Is our faith like that? Realistic, but we still believe that God can do what he promised. Here's another characteristic of true faith. True faith is patient. We're at the start of verse 20. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. God had promised him a son, but year after year passed, and Sarah and Abraham got older and older, and the promise was not fulfilled, and with each passing year it became less and less likely that it would. But Abraham didn't waver. He kept on believing in God. God had said it, so God will do it. Lots of things could have made him stop believing, but Abraham was patient and did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. And true faith, like Abraham's faith, is patient. God has promised to make us more like Jesus. However, we fail and we mess up loads of times. It seems that our characters don't change all that much. But God will do what he said he will do, and he will conform us to the likeness of his Son. God has promised that Jesus will triumph over all his enemies. Yet it seems that anti-Christian forces are dominating our world's agenda and making massive inroads into the church. But God will do what he said he will do and will give Jesus the nations as his inheritance and the ends of the earth as his possession so that he might rule over them. True faith waits, and no matter how long it has to wait, it keeps on patiently believing in God and his promises. That's so hard to do in this instant society in which we live, where people want it, they don't even want it today, they wanted it yesterday. And we as the Christian people can so often become worldly like that in our thinking. But true faith is patient, because the God in whom we believe, he's not in a hurry. His timetable is not our timetable. He'd keep his promise, but he'd do it in his time. It's our faith like that. Is it patient? And one more characteristic of true faith is this. It's growing. See, we see this from the end of verse 20, which should read, he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Abraham discovered that faith was not something static. It is dynamic. His faith grew, and it grew as he exercised it. He didn't say, Lord, give me faith and then I'll believe in you. It was as he believed in God, as he exercised faith, as he waited and trusted in God and his promises, his faith grew stronger and more vigorous. Faith, somebody said, I remember somebody who was a CE leader in Dungannon many years ago when I first became a Christian telling me, he said, Roger, faith is like a muscle. It grows stronger as you exercise it. And that's what Abraham was doing. He exercised his faith and it grew stronger. And true faith, like Abraham's faith, is growing faith. As we look to God with realism, wait patiently for him, facing all the challenges of life by resting on his promises, as time goes by, our faith becomes stronger and stronger. And as our faith grows, we become more confident in God and more convinced that he's able to carry out his purposes for us. Wonder is our faith like that, growing faith. Abraham knew that in himself there was no hope and no future. He was past it. He knew that his life was about to end in emptiness. Read the start of Genesis 15 and the heartache he had about not having a son and an heir. He had no hope, he had no future. His life was about to end in emptiness. But God comes to this old man and gives him a promise. He says, Abraham, I will give you a hope. I will give you a future. I will give you a blessing that is way beyond anything that you could ever possibly imagine. And this old man casts himself on the God who made this staggering promise and believed in him. And we are like Abraham as individuals and as a church. In ourselves, we have no hope and no future. But God comes to us in Jesus and makes promises to us. Are we going to believe in this promise-making God? Are we going to trust in the God who can do what we cannot do? Are we going to have faith in the God who can deliver his promises? Are we going to live day by faith in Jesus, the one who, in fulfillment of God's promises, was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification? Until the race is finished and the work is done, are we going to live by faith and not by sight? Let's pray. Lord of creation and resurrection, you are our rock and our salvation. Our souls find rest in you, for you alone are our refuge. We bless you that in Jesus you have given us hope and a future. Give us a faith that while being utterly realistic about ourselves and the challenges we face, continually looks to you, the God who gives life to the dead and who calls into existence things that did not exist. We believe, O Lord, help our unbelief. Hear our prayer, because we pray it in the name of Jesus our Lord, whom you raised from the dead. Amen.